Thank you, JD, for reading our scripture for us this morning. We're in John chapter 8, and in verses 12 to 29, the text that was read for us this morning, a text that I am entitling simply, The Light of the World. The Light of the World. Marcel and I have had the opportunity to do some traveling in our almost 30 years of marriage now, and one of the places that we have been to a few times is to the country of Mexico on the Caribbean side. And on that side, there's some interesting places that you can go visit in terms of not just jumping into the ocean, but other landmarks, other natural sites that are interesting to see. One of which, and there are many of them dotting the landscape in that part of Mexico, are underwater caverns that are known as cenotes. And on one occasion, it was actually a Mexican national park that runs one of these and has a site that you can go to by, I guess, a four-wheel drive. It's about an hour drive into the back lands of that part of the world. And they put some helmets on you, and you get into a life jacket, and you start walking into these underground, and then ultimately water-filled caverns. In some places, you actually have to go swimming, and then you work your way through them for, I guess it was an hour and a half when you're underground. And as you go through, it gets very dark down there, and on your helmets there are these lights that you can control, turn on and off. And at one point, as you're in a large pool area, and you go in small groups, they ask you to stop, and then they say, turn off your light on your helmet. And everybody turns their light off. And you're struck by the absolute pitch blackness of the environment around you. You have never seen, that's a bit of an oxymoron, seeing dark, but you have never experienced, I guess it's more accurate to say, that kind of darkness. I haven't. There's always some hint of light around, but there is no light at all penetrating those underwater caverns or underground caverns. I thought to myself as I came out, what interesting thing light is. It's hard to describe light. In fact, even scientifically, it's a difficult phenomenon to put your scientific mind around. Light, they say, has something we call wave-particle duality. For in some ways, light acts as a wave, and in other ways it has the properties of a particle. It has the properties of both, which makes it a very very fascinating thing to observe, this idea of this thing that we call light. But we do know, and this is the one thing that you experience when you go into these underground caverns, is the effect of life is quite dramatic. Light changes everything. It allows us to function. It allows plants to grow. It allows activity to take place. There would be nothing, no life, without it. And so this morning, that becomes the theme of our message, as we want to talk about the second of Jesus' I Am statements in the Gospel of John. There are seven of them, this being the second. The first, where Jesus calls himself the bread of life, or he says of himself, I am the bread of life. This now is the second of these I Am statements, where he refers to himself in the following manner, where he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And so this morning, simply want to point out to you, and as I examine the text that was read for us from verses 12 to 29 of the 8th chapter of John, I want to simply point out to us five truths today, this morning, Regarding Jesus and his declaration as being the light of the world. I am, he says, the light of the world. Five things. First of all, in verse 12, as Jesus talks himself about himself as being the light, I would have you see that this light is the way to life. It is the way to life. It says in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A reminder that he has been teaching in the temple precincts. Last week we talked about this passage that it's somewhat controversial as to whether it belongs here or not. But even aside from that, as we continue on in verse 12 of chapter 8, it is a seamless continuation from what took place in chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles as he's teaching at the temple. If in fact chapter 8 happened in between, this would take place the next day. If not, it would have been a continuation of chapter 7 on the last and great day of the feast. Either way, the narrative, the dialogue with the people that he's been talking to at the Feast of Tabernacles continues. The debate that he has been having, the conversation he's been having with the people and with the religious leaders carries on. It is a very natural flow from verse 52 of chapter 7. And even if chapter 8 is not there, the first chapters, verses of chapter 8, this you can just continue reading from verse 52 of chapter 7 and pick it up at verse 12 of chapter 8. That's seamless. And it's at this point again now that we come to the second of the I am statements which Jesus says of himself, and referring him to himself, as we said now already repeatedly, that he is the light of the world. It says in verse 20, if you follow to the end of this, or to the middle of this section, that he's speaking, it says, in the treasury of the temple. This is referred to otherwise as the court of the women. It's a fairly large area. The Gentiles could only go so far in the temple. This is the place where the treasury was and as far as the women could go. And so he's got a pretty broad and, by definition, a pretty large Jewish audience that he is talking to. We do also know that at the end or during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, that there is a light ceremony associated with this feast or festival. A light would have been lit, menorah, as it were, would have been lit at the beginning of the festival, and at the end, it would have been extinguished. Kind of like what we do at Christmas, right? We put up Christmas lights at the beginning of Christmas, and then when Christmas is done, we take the Christmas lights down. Well, that's what they would have done at Tabernacles, only substitute a real candle for the Christmas lights. It was a reminder to the people of, again, as this celebration reminded them of a number of different elements with respect to the wanderings in the wilderness, these lights, this light festival as a part of this feast, was to remind them of the pillar of fire which led them through the desert during those 40 years after they came out of Egypt. And so again, a third element from the desert is now a part of this feast. Jesus talks himself about being the bread of life. We talked about that in terms of his first I am statement, the bread representing the manna in the wilderness. Then he talks about himself as the fulfillment of the water which came out of the rock in the wilderness. Now he fulfills the whole type of himself or the type of the light, the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And now he refers to himself in that sense, as he's applying the light festival, the symbol of light, which also takes place at this feast, to himself. And as one author says, the menorah was to be extinguished after the feast, but his light, the light of Jesus, as we now come into this text, would remain, as he now refers to himself as the light of the world. Now I ask myself the question, as we began in the introduction, why would he use this metaphor with respect to himself? What's the purpose, you might ask, of light? Well, very simply, I guess light is known for what it extinguishes. I guess that's probably a good way of putting it. Light's main property, main purpose, is to extinguish the darkness. Light gets us through and deals with darkness. And so I asked myself the follow-up question there in terms of not only asking what the purpose of light is, but also then secondly, what do we mean by darkness? And as we examine, especially John's writing, both in the Gospel of John as well as his epistles toward the end of the New Testament, we come to see that this idea of darkness is frequently used as a metaphor by John. John likes to talk, use metaphors in terms of his spiritual conversation here to us, his teaching to us. Darkness is another one of those metaphors that he uses that originate from the lips of Jesus. An example of this in the epistles in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, the same author many years later writes these words: "If we say we have fellowship with him," being Jesus, "while we walk in," now here's his word, "darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The Bible speaks of this idea of darkness. It says in Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness. In his classic work, Paradise Lost, Milton actually calls Satan the prince of darkness. So it's a metaphor that is frequently used in the scriptures with respect to a domain that is run by the evil one, that is run by the devil himself. Now, what do we mean by that? Why and what does John mean by darkness? How is darkness a descriptor of a spiritual reality? And what do we mean when we say that something is spiritually dark? Well, as I did a little bit of homework and tried to think a little bit about it, I would simply suggest to you that when we talk about darkness from a scriptural perspective, what we're referring to is all that is apart from God. That which is alienated from, that is that which is separated from, that which is apart from God is dark. We might use the term evil. It's not good. It is negative in its extent. The scholar A.W. Pink again puts it this way, that darkness is the figure for ignorance and error, guilt and depravity, privation and misery. Darkness is a metaphor for the situation that the world has always found itself in. It's a descriptor for something simply we call sin and the effects of sin. That is darkness. And you know and I know, as we look at the world around us, and again in It's in the news around us every day. I was looking at the news this week again. I said, is there anything worthwhile even here that's got any, and now every once in a while there's some good stories, but there's so much in our world that is permeated by what we call darkness. You know it and I know it. It's just negative. It's degrading. It's bad. And we see for ourselves just how sin-stained this world is. It's dark. And the world around us is groping in darkness, trying to find some answers to darkness. And sometimes the answer to darkness, as we see around us, is simply more darkness. And you can't fight darkness with darkness, but that just seems to be so often the way of the world. It's stuck and it can't get out. It's dark. And you'd say, well, why do people want to stay there? Well, that's a good question. Why do people want to live there in this kind of darkness? Well, we read earlier in John chapter 3 in verse 19, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and we'll talk about that light in just a moment, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There's something about this darkness that attracts people. People like this darkness. I'd suggest to you that the darkness is a result of people's self-centeredness. This is the essence of what sin is. But there's something very appealing about this darkness, something that attracts people to this darkness. But it is by very nature the definition of the culture of the heart of the people that live in this world. It's dark. It also suggests to you that by definition, darkness is an environment in which you cannot see. It doesn't allow you to do what you would like to do. It doesn't allow a way forward. I remember a number of months ago, I got out of bed. I had to go use the washroom in the middle of the night, and it was dark. And the chair was sitting out just a little bit further than where it should have been, at least or either jumped right out in front of me as I'm walking. But it's dark in the bedroom, right? And you're kind of half asleep. And I stubbed my middle toe on my left foot into that chair foot. And oh, did that hurt. Now, why did that happen? Because it was dark. And when it's dark, you can't see, you can't find your way around. And so that is with darkness. It's with the darkness that is used as a metaphor of the world in which we live in. You can't see. You don't know where you're going. It's evil. It's just not a place that you want to be. And yet, as the Bible says, interestingly enough, people are drawn to this darkness. There's something about this darkness that attracts us. I think of, as I have some planters on my front yard, and when the rain comes, I take a couple of those planters and I move them a little bit away underneath the covering so that they can get some rain. But every time I move those planters away, there's these little bugs underneath there. I guess they get their nutrition from the water, the soil, or whatever. And the minute they're exposed to the light, they run for the cover. They're attracted to the darkness because that's what they're familiar with. That's what they want. And so it is with people. The natural heart is bent to darkness, bent away from God, away from the life that He has created us to live. And into this world, into this reality, Jesus speaks these words. I am the light of the world. The light into this darkness. The life, as darkness is described here in verse 12, this light that gives light, life. It's not an unfamiliar theme. In John 1, in verses 4 and 5, it says of Jesus that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Into this darkness comes Jesus, a penetrating light that cannot be overcome by the darkness. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, John 12, 46, we read, "I have come into the world as light." Again, Jesus referring to himself. "So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus came to penetrate, to overcome the darkness, as light overcomes the darkness when it shines. Again, back in 1 John, and chapter 2, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is the opposite of evil. God is light. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin." There's this contrast that Jesus himself claims to be the light that shines into this darkness. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is just not something that's new to the New Testament. This kind of analogy, this kind of metaphor is picked up on or is in the New Testament with reference to the same kind of theme in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations," it says. He comes as light to open the eyes of the blind. And then Jesus refers to that uses this verse to refer to himself, this light that shines in darkness. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations," referring to the Messiah, "that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The Old Testament points to a light that would shine in this darkness that the Bible begins describing with a fall of man. And the world has been dark ever since. But into this world was the promise of a light that would shine and dispel the darkness that the world finds itself in. The last book of the Old Testament, before the new would come, before the light would shine, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." The Sun of Righteousness would rise in this dark world. As the sun comes up, so would Jesus rise in this dark world and shine and dispel the darkness. And so this is the metaphor that he uses now to describe himself. Having said all that, as way of introduction, I think we do need to understand one key thing here, one crucial element. That the world and all of its thinking, the world's view, the world's philosophy, the world's ways, the world's conduct, the world's lifestyle, all that is portrayed by the world is described to us and defined as darkness. It is rooted and captivated by sin. And one day we'll face judgment. That is the world in which we live. But as believers, we believe that Jesus is the light in this darkness. This light has given to us life. We live now in another realm. We do not now live in darkness. We are not under the spell, under the control In the environment of darkness, we now live in a completely different realm. As the light has shone, and we live now in a different kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes of believers of the church, of those of us who know Jesus as the light. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We have been called out of darkness," it says, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him," now here's our phrase, "who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And the question, as I asked, and we'll ask again as we work our way through this message, is this: are you in darkness, or do you know Jesus as the light? And I want you to understand, as I've already said, that these are two exclusively different realms, two different kingdoms. We either live in darkness or we live in light. It's one or the other. And we need to make it very clear that the world is in darkness and it has nothing to offer us. We live in a different realm and a different world with a different king because we have come to the light. And I ask you, as I ask myself, am I living in the light? Do I recognize the light? Do I say to Jesus, "Yes, you are the light. You have shone into my heart. I no longer live in the realm of darkness. I now live in the realm of light." And that has a million applications. You can make them for yourself. But the key question is, am I in darkness? Or am I in light? For Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," verse 12, "and I give life." This light is life. And so when we talk about the light, we say that it is the way of life. It delivers us light, delivers us from the darkness, which is representative of death, and it brings us into life. Secondly, and the other points are not as long. Secondly, in verses 13 to 20, we see that this light has a witness from above. It has a witness from above. In response to Jesus' declaration of being the light of the world, the Pharisees again respond in like manner to how they have responded before. And in verses 13 to 20, they again question his authority. Do you have any witnesses to this? Who's a corroborating witness to what you're saying? Just if you say this by yourself, that doesn't carry any authority. Now, this is something that we have seen before in Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees, so we're not going to take a long time looking at it again, only just to give a brief repetition of what they're saying. They say, "You need witnesses." This goes back to the Old Testament law. By every fact that is given, there two or three witnesses need to verify that claim, that fact. So Jesus says that he's the light of the world. He says, and they say, "Your claim alone is not sufficient." Jesus replies, "Actually, it is sufficient. It is based on my identity, because I come from the Father. But because you don't know the Father, you don't recognize the authority that I carry. If you knew the Father, you'd recognize my authority." In essence, that's what he's saying to them here in these verses. But again, how do you substantiate the authority of someone who claimed from God? Now, that was done through the signs that he did. And so if they looked carefully, they would recognize that God is substantiating his authority through the signs that he was doing. But they're blind to that because they don't recognize the Father. And because they don't recognize the Father, they don't understand the Son. You see, when you're in darkness and you can't see, you don't recognize the light. If they knew the Father, Jesus says to them, they would recognize him as the light because the Father has borne witness to him. You see, again, those who are in darkness do not recognize the light. You look at people in the world around us. You want to offer them light. They are just blind. They do not see the light. We'll see that in a couple of weeks when we talk about the blind man. This represents the people in our world that although the light shines, they cannot see it because they are blind, as the Pharisees are here. And we know they're blind because they don't recognize Jesus. And they don't recognize Jesus because they don't understand the Father. They don't recognize the Father. They don't know God. For if they knew God, they'd recognize who Jesus was. This theme we've already explored in previous chapters. They're blind because they're alienated from God. What they need is a wake-up call in their hearts. The light needs to shine for them to even recognize who Jesus is. But Jesus does have a witness. The Father bears witness to Jesus. He did that both at his baptism and then also, as we've already said, through the signs that he performed. Then in verse 20, Jesus says again, that it says of Jesus again that he is in complete control. And even though that the heat is rising, Jesus is still in complete charge of the situation. They want to get rid of him. They want to arrest him. But they can't yet because his hour, his time has not yet come. And we'll see this repeatedly through the Gospel of John. We've already commented on this, that Christ has come to lay down his life for this world, but it will not happen on their agenda. It will happen on his timetable. And even though they don't recognize him, he still is in control. He still will not fall into their hands until he says it is time. And so when we talk about Jesus being the light of the world, we recognize that this light is the way of life. It has a witness from above. It comes from God, this light. He's the one who shines the light in Jesus. Thirdly, it gives a warning to unbelievers. It gives a warning to unbelievers in verses 21 to 24. Jesus says, I am the light. I shine into the darkness. But you don't recognize the darkness, he says to the religious leaders, because you don't know the Father who sent me. He's the corroborating witness, but because you don't know him, you don't understand me. Then he goes on to elaborate on that point. It says in verse 21, so he said to them again, and this is also repeated from what has been stated in previous chapters. He said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. A repetition of chapter 7, verse 34. He's going to depart to be with the Father, he says to them. He's already told them this, but he's telling them again, they don't understand. Blind people who are living in darkness do not understand the truths of the gospel. Do not understand, even when God himself is talking to them. They don't get it. And again, he repeats these most awful words. You'll seek me, and you will die in your sin. Because they refuse to recognize the light that has come to shine into their darkness. Because they refuse that light. They refuse to recognize the authority of that light, the witness that was born by the Father. He says to them, as a result of that, you will die in your sin. We said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. Those are the most awful words a person can ever hear uttered to them. Profound words. You will die in your sin. You will die in your darkness because you refuse to come to the light. The light bringing life. You choose death. You choose sin. And I thought about that for a moment. Relatively speaking, nothing else really matters, does it? Now, I don't want to suggest that nothing in life beyond that has any consequence, but is that not the ultimate question? Whether or not you will die in your sin. And is not dealing with that fact the most important issue that anyone can deal with in their life? What to do with their sin and the fact that if you die in it, you're done? Is that not one of the most, perhaps the most horrific thought a person can have? For as the Bible makes it clear, is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. For the state that you die in is the state that you will be judged in and the state that you will spend eternity in. And to die in your sin because you reject the light, is there anything more awful than that claim, than that prediction, than that warning? For then it's too late. Forever, permanently, in one sin. This then is ultimately the message of Jesus and the message of the church. This is the profound message. And even in our own culture and in our own, in what is even going on around us, one of the concerns that I have is that the church is getting off message. Yes, we want to be represent Christ well in this world, but we can easily get off message. We can forget that there's a world that's lost in darkness. And unless people's our hearts are changed, unless that darkness is dispelled by light, people will die in their sin and face eternity without God. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the church, to help people understand that they can avoid this. That the light has shone, and the light can dispel the darkness if we come to the light. Now earlier, now as we move on to verse 22, they say to Jesus, "What are you going to do? That you can't come to where we're going? You're going to kill yourself." In a previous chapter, they'd said, "Well, are you going to the diaspora, to the Jews in another land? Are you going to preach to the Greeks?" Now they say, "You're going to commit suicide? Is that why we won't be able to come to where you're going?" Verse 23, Jesus seems to almost ignore the comment, and he carries on. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." The essence of the issue, he says, that will cause you to die in your sin is because you are of a different realm. And this just takes us back to what we talked to at the beginning. The two realms, the realm of darkness, the realm of light, the realm of the enemy of Satan, the realm of God, the realm of this world, the realm of another world. There are two realms. And he says the reason you don't understand this is because you are in this realm. And if you were in the other realm, you'd understand. But you're not in that realm. Therefore, you will remain in your darkness and you will die in your sin. And the essence of the issue here is what he is addressing, and that is unbelief. You are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. That's why you don't believe, because you are in the realm of darkness. The reason people don't believe, and I said this earlier and I'll say it again, is because people live and prefer the darkness. Again, I would have you notice the dichotomy. And for emphasis, I will say it again. There are two worlds. There are two sources of those worlds. And every person who lives, whoever lived, or who will live, every person in this audience, every person at home, every person you ever run into is in one of these two realities. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. You're either from above or you are from below. You're either of the world or you are not of this world. There are only two choices. In John 12:31, Satan is called the ruler of this world. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, and the question or the message that we give to this world around us is, you are in one of those two worlds. By default, you're in the kingdom of darkness, and we offer you the option of coming into the light and having life. But it also says to us who are believers that if we are in the kingdom of light, what business do we have putting our feet, putting our fingers, putting our lives, our activities, and associating with the kingdom of darkness and taking on their worldviews and having their values and thinking their thoughts? Which kingdom are we in? Verse 24, I told you that you would again now, he says, die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I would have you notice in this text within the span of three verses, this phrase, you will die in your sins, is used three times. You don't believe in Christ. You don't believe in the light. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Are we getting the message? That the light, His light, the light of Jesus, is the only way in which people will not die in their sins. And that again is the great message of the church. It is a message that you have for a world that you step into when you go to work tomorrow or wherever you may be. That every person you look at is an eternal soul who, if they do not know Jesus is the light, will die in their sins. That should captivate our hearts. And so this light gives a warning to unbelievers. Fourthly, the light reveals God's word to the world. Verses 25 to 27, it reveals God's word to the world. Verse 25, so they said to him, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you that you can make these kinds of claims?" What is a response to Jesus' words in verse 24 where he says, and just going back here for a sec, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am..." Now, my translation as the word "he," "unless you believe that I am" is literally what it says, "you will die in your sins." And so they say, "Unless you believe that I am," that you are who? Who are you, they're saying to him. Second half of verse 25, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I am who I have told you all along that I am. Have you not been listening, he says to them. Verse 26, "I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." Who am I? I'm simply the representative of the Father, the one who has put his words in my life, in my mouth. So when I say, "The world is in darkness. I am the light of the world. And you are not understanding who I am. And I'm warning you that unless you come to the light, you will die in your sins." That message, those words have come straight from the Father. This is what God is saying to you if you care to listen. That's why in chapter 1, verse 1, he is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He is the message of God. He is the revelation of God. What we have in our hands here is what God wants us to know about the light coming into darkness. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John 1, 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. But Jesus, He, the Word, has made Him known." And so as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and now through these halls of time, these words are being said to us. What is in fact happening is God speaking through His messenger, through His Son, Jesus, to us, is declaring to us, straight from our Creator, the way to life, through the light that He has shone. And as the world is groping after meaning, after purpose, after answers, we are told that the answer has come from God Himself through the person of Jesus, through His Son. He is the light that God has given. And so the light of the world, it is the way to life. It has a witness from above. It gives a warning to unbelievers. It reveals God's word to the world. And then fifth and finally, it accomplishes the will of the Father. It accomplishes the will of the Father. Verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." The reference here is ultimately to the way, to how the light that is shone would be magnified in its most brilliant form. How the ultimate glory would come to Jesus. And he says, that will happen. You will see the light in its most magnificent form when I am lifted up. Now, usually this term "to lift up" references exaltation. It's a grand lifting up in its usual form. But here we understand, especially as we look back upon it, that this lifting up is referring to the cross. And the great irony, as we come to the conclusion here, is that that place of humiliation, a cross, will be ultimately the place of exaltation, where we will see the light in its brilliance, where we will understand what God was ultimately doing in Jesus and what the plan ultimately was all about. It didn't make any sense to the people who were watching him at the time, but when he would be lifted up, then people would look back upon it and go, aha, I get it. There's the light. That's where his glory would ultimately be revealed. The cross would ultimately end in the resurrection, and then finally is in his ascension as he returns to the Father, as God has approved his Son and the thing that he came to do in fulfilling his will. And Jesus says, then you will know that behind me is the plan of the Father which I have come to fulfill. Now, it doesn't mean that all of them would believe, but only that for those who would, that the grand scheme of salvation and the glory of Christ will be seen at the cross. And even those who won't believe would ultimately bow before him at the judgment and recognize him as the light. But for them, then it will be too late. For the Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even those who denied him then, even those who deny him now, will one day recognize him as the light. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that. And again here, literally it says, then you will know that I am. The he is added for clarification, but in the literal text, it simply stops with the term I am. We'll talk more about that next week. The I am, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, I think there's a reference here to it in vague terms. It'll be clearer next week. That I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. When I am lifted up, you will know that I am, as I fulfill the plan of God, his perfect will, verse 29. Are we getting the point of John yet? He is the bread. He is the water. He is the light of the world. And the grand question for us is again this. Have you partaken of the bread? Are you drinking of the water? And today, has he shone his light into your heart? It was Debbie Boone back in 1977 that had the big hit, "You Light Up My Life." But I want to give a spiritual spin on that this morning, and I ask you the question, has Jesus lit up your life? Has he dispelled the darkness of your life with his light? Light of the world, the songwriter says, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I am the light of the world. Do you know that light? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the light that has shone into the darkness of our hearts. We confess that we are a sinful people. We lived in darkness, and we live in a world of darkness. And oh, how we need the light of Christ that you have shone. Thank you for sending the light, Father, to bring us life, to rescue us from the darkness, to rescue us from our sin, and to bring us into the wonderful light, the life of Christ. May we live Him. May we profess and confess and proclaim Him, we pray in Jesus' name. And now to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. May you walk in the light.